Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the moisture that we have had and for the moisture that we are expecting to have. We would pray for safe travels for those going home later this afternoon, for safe travel tomorrow when the storm should be really going full force as people go to work and school. But we still thank you, Father, because that the snow is part of what causes the wheat to sprout in a number of different spots, to have more than just one head come out. The snow and the moisture are needed for the spring. This is the way you have created your world, and this is your blessing to us. Help us to be thankful for it while we still have to endure shoveling and skidding and snow and ice and all that kind of fun stuff. It is your blessing. We ask also that not only would you pour out upon us rain and freezing rain and sleet and snow, but that you pour out your Spirit, that he fill each heart and mind here, that he enables us to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, that he would prepare us that we could come to this table and in a worthy manner eat and drink and proclaim that Christ has died for us. May your Spirit lift up your Son here in our midst and draw us all closer to him and to you. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And let's confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our Old Testament text this morning is Malachi chapter 3. In considering what to do today, knowing what I would be doing in James, and also knowing we have the Lord's table, I thought it would be better for us to move Malachi from the afternoon to the morning. Now, I understand that a lot of you haven't been with us in the afternoon, so I'm going to have to explain a few things, but nevertheless, this should still, I think, help prepare us to come to the table. Let's hear God's word. Malachi 3:13. Your words have been harsh against me, says Yahweh. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we've walked as mourners before Yahweh of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another, and Yahweh listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Yahweh and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for, again, the day, the Sabbath day, where we have an opportunity to turn from the things that burden us and even the things that cause us to rejoice in this life, that we might focus instead upon you and upon our eternal Sabbath rest, which this day is but a small taste of. And may we learn to love the Sabbath here and now, that we might learn to love our eternal Sabbath rest. Now, Father, open our minds and our eyes as we come to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have not been with us through Malachi, Malachi has a preaching technique that he uses. And that preaching technique is to, as we see here in verse 13, to make a charge against the professing church, the visible church of his day. And because it is Yahweh speaking through him, when they respond with, well, how do we do that? To be able to speak their own words that they've never uttered, the thoughts that they've had, but they weren't brave enough to say them out loud, or perhaps weren't brazen enough to say them out loud, the secret thoughts and fears that they've had. Now, again, the message is coming to the church of the Old Covenant, as we've been emphasizing in the afternoon. This is approximately a century after the temple has finally been built, or at least after the return from exile. The temple has been built. The church, the visible church of that day, has been functioning as a church. It's no longer a nation. It is a subject people of the Persian Empire, just as it will be 450 years later when Jesus arrives, only not subject to the Persian Empire at that point, but subject to the Roman Empire. Still a subject people, still not a nation, but still a church. It was always church in the Old Testament, but it was church and state. State is gone. And as church, this is kind of preparatory for the new covenant. It's things that God did after the exile, preparing his people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the appearance of Jesus Christ, and then for the scattering of that faith throughout the Gentile world of the Roman Empire. These professing believers, and they are professing believers, have been thinking harsh things about God. They may not, again, have had the courage to say them out loud, but they've been thinking them. And God charges them with that, and their reaction is, how have we said these things against you? What have we thought about you? And because they have been back for a century, and they have built the temple, and they've gone to temple worship, and they've done the things that they're supposed to do, they expect that they would be free of the Persians. They would expect that they would be rich and prosperous as in the days of David and Solomon. They're not. They're small in numbers still. They're a small, tiny province in the Persian Empire. They're paying taxes to foreigners. And they're poor. They're really, really poor. And some of those things we've dealt with in previous, why they're poor in previous weeks. But for their heart, listen to these words. It's vain to serve God. It's a waste. Put it in our terminology. Stay home and watch, well, it's not this week with David Brinkley, whatever it is it Stephanopoulos now? Stay home and read the paper, mourn over the Huskers or for Penn State. Read the comics, fall into a, what is that, tryptophan coma, as you have turkey leftovers, and, you know, it's cold outside, stay home. Why go to church? There's no benefit. That's their heart. And you see, already, it's not just a message for the church 400 BC. It's a message for the church in the 21st century as well. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance? And we need to understand, it's debatable whether they have kept the ordinance because of things we've seen in the past weeks. Nevertheless, they think they have. And they have to some degree. One of the problems is they've brought roadkill animals for sacrifices. They've brought sick animals for sacrifices. They've not paid their tithes. There are a number of things they haven't done, but from their perspective, you know, they've gone to church, they've gone to temple, they've brought sacrifices. Why? Where's the benefit? We've walked as mourners. In the OPC, you'll have a lot of guys who will always talk about how we are pilgrims. Jarley Dennison wrote about the pilgrim theology, and there are a lot of guys who are, and that's a biblical aspect. The problem is there are other biblical aspects that kind of get dropped off when you focus in only on one slice. Yeah, we are pilgrims. This world is not our own. Like Abraham, we're looking for a city that's not built by God, and that city will be achieved by the preaching of the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not, our first citizenship is not in the United States of America, it is in the kingdom of God. Those things are true. From their perspective, they've walked as mourners. You know, they've mourned for their sins. No one's so sorry as I am. And when we're pilgrims and we do this before Yahweh of hosts, and look at the world around us. The proud have been blessed. Those who do wickedness have been raised up. Think of the Persian emperor ruling over them. Those who tempt God go without judgment. They go free. Why should we do these things? Now again, we need to remember this is the visible church. This is not the kind, the visible church of this day has not sunk to the level of the Pharisees 400 years later. This is also the same age of Nehemiah and of Ezra. Ezra's alive when Malachi's alive. So the church, in some ways, if you want a New Testament parallel, read the letter to the Ephesians that Jesus sends in Revelation chapter 2. Now, why did I entitle this My Precious? I saw something this week, 110 things about Lord of the Rings, and somebody said, I could look at one that had 10, but not 110. I think, memory only, I think that the word precious is found in the three movies 39 times. If I think that's the number. Because he calls us his precious. Look at verse 16. Evidently, the preaching of Malachi has an impact. There are those who are going through the motions, and then there are those who, maybe some have gone through the motions and they hear his preaching and they're repentant. And others haven't been going through the motions. And verse 16 seems to be describing for us a prayer meeting. A meeting of mourning and prayer. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another. They gather together. And while they're speaking to one another, rebuking, correcting, encouraging, praying. Beautiful sentence. Yahweh listened and heard them. It's part of why I think it's not just talking to each other, but also prayer. But even if it's just encouraging each other and correcting each other, God hears this. What is it that we can hide from Him? Nothing. Not our sins, but also not when we're doing what we're supposed to do. And so, this beautiful phrase, a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear Yahweh and meditate on His name. A jotting down, if you will, God doesn't need books for this, but it's put in our terminology. He takes out a notebook. What's the song we sing about Santa Claus? He knows who, when you're, knows if you've been bad or good, and picks, well, St. Nicholas, if he ever heard that, would be so furious. God doesn't need a notebook, but that's how it's been described. Look what they've done. They've gathered together to correct each other. They've gathered together to mourn their sins. They've gathered together to pray. Take their names down. These fear me. I want to remember them. Again, God can't forget. It's written in our terminology so that we can understand what's going on. We can kind of get a grasp of what's going on in God. And then these precious words. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts. Now, I've got a marginal note for Exodus 19:5. Because from the very beginning of the calling of Israel, they would be called to be His. In fact, go beyond Exodus. Go to Abraham when God calls Abraham and says that you and your seed after you will be my people and I will be your God. The same language is found in the New Testament. God has His, as the old King James put it, His peculiar people. And that's not because, not just because some of us are peculiar. It's Old English, His special people. There are different translations here for the phrase about jewels. Literally, it's a special treasure. Some English Bibles are a little closer to the literal. But the point is about jewelry being something, a precious kind of treasure. And hence, for Lord of the Rings, my precious. Not in the evil sense with Gollum and even with Frodo, but in the sense that God has placed His love upon us. And when He sees us responding to His word with tears of regret, words of repentance, and a renewing of our faith, that is a precious thing in His sight. They're mine. I make them my jewels, my precious treasure. I will spare them. And again, to put it in language we can understand, as a man spares his own son who serves him, a faithful son. That's something, fathers, that we might be able to understand. And then God promises there comes a day. There will come a day when you will be able to see, when I am not being as kind to the unrighteous as I am to the righteous. That's really what the complaint was about, that God put the rain on the unrighteous as well as the righteous, that God allowed them to prosper. That's also great judgment upon them. But they're not discerning that. They're just looking at, well, I'm going to church every Sunday and look how poor I am. And that may well be poor. You will again discern between the righteous and the wicked. It will be obvious to your eye. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. You might not always see it now. Because God is being merciful. That's the more technical word. God is being merciful to those who will spend eternity in hell. And they're getting to have good things now. Think of the rich man who asks for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue, and Abraham's response about, well, you had good things when you were alive. And Lazarus didn't, and now Lazarus has good things. But for us, brothers and sisters, when we hear the prophetic word, because all of us are sinners and all of us fall short, when we hear the prophetic word against our sins, we can stiffen our necks and stiffen our hearts, solidify our hearts against him. And that suggests we're not his. Not really. Or we can hang our head with shame and have tears of remorse and call out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that brings the Father's smile upon us, because that's what his people do. This table calls us to renewal of our covenant. And that also calls us to renewal of our repentance and of our faith. And those who are called to the table, those who have a right to come to the table, are those of whom God says, they shall be mine. I make them my jewels, my precious possession. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Father, grant to us repentance. We sin. We may have even this particular kind of sin, that we don't see the benefit of being faithful in attending church. Yeah, we know that the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But where's the benefit? We see people prosper who never go to church. And we see people who are poor and suffer and do go to church. Where's the benefit? Help us to remember that there will come a day when it will be perfectly obvious who the wicked are and who the righteous are, and that for the wicked it is not good, and for the righteous it is glorious grace. For we are righteous by grace, and by grace God has placed his love upon us. Prepare us then, Lord, to come to the table and to confess who Jesus is and what he has done for us, for me, and then feed us with him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's hear the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sin. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, risen, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and a more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As Scripture says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God in his church through faith in Jesus Christ to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, and if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you, and I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord as if it were for those who are free from sin. No. In fact, it is for sinners that our Lord gives his supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern his body given for our sins. If we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for his grace, trusting in his mercies, feeding on him by faith, renewing our covenant with him and his people. So then, we'll take a moment to examine our minds and hearts to see whether or not we have this discernment to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. And then, Lord willing, come with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and weary soul. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, we give you thanks for this table and for these very simple elements, the signs and seals of the body of Christ broken for us, and the blood spilled for our sins. With the breaking of his body, we are made whole, and with the pouring out of his blood, we are washed and made clean. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We draw our life from him, and in this table, as we take these signs and seals, we are also feeding by faith on Jesus Christ, receiving our life from him. Bless to us the bread, which is the sign and seal of his body broken for us. That we might be made whole. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we remember the description of the wounds that Christ had. His back laid open by the whip, the thorns that pierced his scalp, the nails that pierced his hands and feet. And after he had given up his spirit, the spear that thrust into his heart. These wounds, from them flowed his blood. And what is significant about that is that you have said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, but that the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. While the Old Testament sacrificial lamb was a picture of Christ, it was nothing but that. It just looked toward him. For he, as John the Baptist announced, was the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. By his blood we have been washed and been made clean. And so we give you thanks for this cup, which is the sign and seal of his blood, which was spilled for us. Nourish us, Lord, on his blood. May we grow in grace as we realize that we have life from his death. In his name we pray. Amen. In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our Father, we give you thanks again. Your love for us, that you would send your Son, his love for us, that he would come. Even when the night before, faced with the horrors that he knew he was going to face, he was still able to pray, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." We give you thanks for that. We give you thanks that we have salvation. For us, it's full and free because Jesus paid it all. Help us to walk with you, we pray, and to glorify Christ who died for us. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.